speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, God calls us, does He not, to the blessings of eternity, and He calls us unto those blessings in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And tonight, what I want us to do to begin with, as we think about being called by God to the blessings in Christ, I first want to spend a little bit of time talking about how God calls us, unto what does He call us, and then I want to get into the context of what was read for our reading a few moments ago by Jesse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 7, because God identifies in a very direct manner some very detailed things as to the way in which we are called. To begin with, as we think about God calling us, I believe that we can relate with this with an understanding of where we are in our lives. Whenever someone says, "I have been calling you," we take that to mean, here in the United States anyway, is that they've been trying to reach us on the phone, because that's what we have said and grown up with all of our lives. And whenever they say that "I have been calling you," literally they mean that I have been trying to reach you. There are things that I need to convey to you. There may be questions that I have for you. There's conversations that we need to have. I want to reach you, and I want to be able to speak with you. And when we think about the calling of God, I believe that it signifies that God has an interest in us, those who call us. From a world standpoint, from where we are in this life, it says that they have some sort of an interest in us, especially if we're dealing with family and friends. Telemarketers also want to reach us, but it's not because they have a genuine interest in us, but rather they want to sell us something. God has an interest in us, and God has a very genuine interest in us because of who we are in His sight. We are those that have been created after the image of God. We are individuals that God loves and that God seeks to spend eternity with in heaven whenever this life is no more. And He realizes the state or the situation that we are in, that if we do not have life in Christ, we don't have life with Him. We don't have any hope of being able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. I believe also, as we think about the calling of God, is that it also helps us to understand that He has multiple attempts where that He is seeking to reach us. I know, looking back over the course of my life, growing up in the church, having sat in a worship service time and time again from the time of my youth, and also having sat in Bible study classes and hearing the gospel proclaimed, hearing God's bidding presented, where that invitation after invitation to accept Christ in baptism, to become a true disciple of our Lord and Savior, there were time after time where that God was calling me, and He's called each and every one of us. And still looking back on that, there were times that I did not heed His bidding. And still, God continued to call while opportunities were there. God has an interest in us, and God is always seeking to reach us. And what He is doing here is He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is our means and opportunity to be reached. The way that we are able to have our sins forgiven. The way that we are able to come out of sin and to walk as children of God is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through our understanding of His life, through our reading of the things that He teaches us, through our consideration of the life that He lived, and then seeking to emulate, to follow His path, then we are able to be reached by God. But then in like figure, we know that that is where God wants us to be in our relationship with Him. But we come into that relationship by the blood of Christ, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism. And He gives us one opportunity after another, as long as we have life in this world. You see, God calls us and saves us through the proclamation of the gospel. When we think about the proclamation of the gospel, my mind automatically, having studied this matter time and time again, goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through verse 4, where that we have through the words of the Apostle Paul, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And as we think about the preaching of Jesus Christ, certainly that is the heart, if you would, of what God wants us to know, how that we have redemption in Christ. It's because of His death on the cross. It's because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, that's where our hope is. But at the same time, preaching and teaching Jesus is the gospel, the good news. How that in the shedding of His blood, now in our obedience to Christ in baptism, God forgives us and adds us that very moment, that very hour, as is oftentimes said, unto His body. He calls us and He saves us through the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul says that in explicit language in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Everyone has a chance and an obligation to obey Him. Every single soul is given multiple opportunities, chances in life, so that they might hear the Word proclaimed. And especially in our age, we live in a time where that the Bible is available in our land just for a few dollars. And in fact, if you can't afford one, as the church will hand Bibles out even. And still at the same time, we live in an age where we're blessed and cursed, I might say, with the Internet. The blessing is that you're able to get on and you're able to do research and to dig in deep to what many brethren within the brotherhood, scholars within the brotherhood, have developed and put online. God gives us chances, but He also wants us to realize is that we have obligation in order for us to be able to be reached. And we are reached then by God in our obedience to Christ in baptism. Well, what does God then expect us to realize? What does God want us to understand concerning this calling? Not only how He calls us, but unto what does He call us? The Bible, according to what Peter says by way of inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, says that we are called to be of one mind. To be of one mind identifies as that we are to be of like-mindedness. It means that we are to be like-minded. Well, what does it mean to be of like mind? We're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different standards that we like, if you would, in regard to the way in which we dress. You might like a suit. You might, if you're a lady, you might like a dress. You might like jeans. You might like a t-shirt and things of that nature. Does it mean that we need to all think everything alike? No. He's dealing with this. He's presenting this when it comes to our relationship with Him. He's speaking about matters as it pertains to religion, as it deals with God and His people. And when we think about and come to a consideration of being of like mind, He is showing us that we need to believe the same. And He's given us the avenue. He's given us His Word, instructions, so that it doesn't happen by chance, but rather it happens by design. And it happens as a result of our investing into an understanding of His will for mankind. Individually we do that, and even collectively we are blessed to be able to study the Scripture to this end. And the more that we learn and understand, our mind develops and centers in and around the will of God. Mine does that, yours does that. And when we leave the table, if you would, whenever we walk away from our studies, then God wants us to make sure that we are seeing things as He sees them and that we are of like mind in that manner. But then also, as we think about this matter of being like-minded, it helps us to understand that we would also then worship God according to the same standards in spirit and in truth. That was a part of, I believe, our prayer a few minutes ago, is that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we even say that oftentimes, most times, whenever we get together. And whenever we worship God, it's most important for us to make sure that we're on the same page. Because as you look at the religious world, most people are not. But the people of God certainly will be, to the glory and honor of His holy and righteous name. Peter goes on to express in this context about the people of God and the calling, we are called to earnestly love one another. Note what he says in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That word compassion in the original language is where we get our word sympathy or sympathizing. He says that we are to sympathize with one another. We are to have a genuine love and compassion for each other and to realize that we all deal with different things in life and therefore we try our best to understand that with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we feel for them. To what end? Note what he says. Love as brothers. The word or the phrase love as brothers literally from the Greek is Philadelphios. And that means in this context, brother love. Sometimes we talk about phileo, and that is brotherly love, and this is a derivative of that. But literally, it doesn't translate brotherly love, but it translates brother love. Well, what does that mean? We love each other as a brother. We love each other as a sister. In part, I think he's showing that we are the family of God. And families who are functioning as they have been created by God, it comes natural for them to be able to love one another as a mother and father. They love their children as children. They love their parents. And siblings love one another. And I realize kids sometimes bicker and fight with each other, and that's part of the love process, I guess, as we're in the same home and young and such. But he says that we are to love one another, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In that, where he says, do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, literally says, don't be verbally abusive towards one another. Get this picture. He's speaking about Christians. Christians aren't supposed to be beating each other up or beating each other down outside of the presence of one another. But rather, they are to be edifying, always encouraging one another. He goes on to explain this idea by saying, but on the contrary, blessings. And if you go to the original language there, he means speak well of one another. He says, ascribe praise for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Note what he says, that you may inherit a blessing. You may inherit a blessing that can be taken in a number of different ways. One way is that you would obtain an inheritance, meaning eternal life. But then in like figure, I believe he's identifying that our life will be blessed here in this world. Well, why would we be able to be set up for an inheritance? Note what he says in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He says, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ who don't treat you the way that they ought to treat you, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ who don't necessarily care for you and they make you feel bad, he says, don't take matters into your own hand in a negative manner, or rather return that in a blessing to them. Do what you can to still express and to still show that you love them, because you will be seen as righteous in the sight of God. Your prayers will not be hindered, and eternity will be your eternal reward. We are called to be of like mind. Peter also says that we are called to earnestly love one another. And then in like figure, and this one is a challenge for us, I believe, from time to time, is that we are called to suffer in our relationship with our God. And note what he says in the context beginning in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The bottom line is that Satan is the source of those who would harm us. So therefore, he's always working in the backdrop to that very end. Who are those who would do harm to us? Well, it would be the evil ones who have allowed Satan to rule and to dictate their lives. And that might be in the church, but also it's often, more times than not, those who are outside of the body of Christ. And whenever he says followers of what is good, literally what he means here is those who are imitators of those things that are presented to be generous, those that are expressing themselves in an upright and virtuous way. He says that this is the way that Christians ought to live their lives. That they live their lives in a Christ-like manner. And the bottom line is that some people's not going to like that in the world. It's kind of in their face, if you would. But then even sometimes, you'll deal with people in the church. Whenever you're trying to do good, they will bring evil upon you. But note what he says then in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. I'm reminded of what James shares with us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing what, James? Knowing that the trying or the working of your faith produces patience or endurance. It makes you better. That's one blessing, is it not? But then in like figure, the blessings is that as long as we maintain our integrity in the sight of God, as long as we keep on keeping on, striving to walk faithful in the sight of God, heaven will be our eternal reward. And he goes on then in saying, sometimes whenever we have people who oppose us, whenever we have people who are, for lack of a better way to present it, enemies, they don't necessarily care for God, and because of our relationship with God, they certainly don't care for us then. It's human nature maybe to be afraid of those individuals, to feel awkward even around them at best. But know what he says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. How can we overcome this fear? He supplies this in the context. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. If you want to overcome the fears whenever people are rejecting you and whenever you're dealing with suffering, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify literally means set God apart in your heart. Why? Because that says, God is my everything. And whenever you have set God apart in your heart, it means I'm going to trust in God. God says that He's not going to lay on me more than I can handle. God says that He's always going to supply a way of escape. And therefore, God brought me to this, and God will see me through this. How should we respond then to the enemies? Note what he says then in the same context. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. He says, whenever people oppose you, whenever people persecute you for your stands in your relationship with God, don't fear, but rather set God apart in your heart and then be ready from a biblical standpoint, as well as from a logical perspective, to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Why? Number one, it says, you may beat me down, but at the same time, I know where my relationship is. But then in like figure, I believe that it communicates. Our ultimate goal is to gain them unto Christ as well. He goes on in the same context to say that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. He says, whenever you've said all these things and explained the hope that is within you, the idea is that they might eventually get it and they might be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. What's he mean by that? There are consequences whenever we do evil here in this life, but in the big picture, in the scheme of God's plan for mankind, if we return evil for evil, if we speak bad about people whenever they've been talking bad about us, God will judge us in the end. Then he goes on to explain that he's given us an example of an individual who suffered far greater than us, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. He says, for Christ also suffered once for our sins. When? Whenever he died for the just and whenever he was the just dying for the unjust. Why? He says that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God literally identifies is that before we became children of God, we were separated from God because of sin. But Christ died. He suffered unnecessarily, if you would, because not meaning unnecessarily to the fact that he was not deserving of that, but he died knowing that it was necessary in order for us to be able to be brought into a relationship with God. And then he goes on with a reflection of God's saving grace all along in His desires and His outreach to bring man to Christ or unto a relationship with God. He goes back to the days of Noah where that formerly one went and preached, and it is presented in regard to the Lord doing this. And a lot of debate has been given about Jesus going and preaching to the dead here in this context. And to begin with, whenever these people were preached to, they weren't dead. They were alive in the days of Noah. And it's not literally that the Lord went and did this, but rather Noah did this. And hence, God gets the credit for it. Why? Because Noah was speaking as a spokesperson for God. And he shows there is that while the world was lost, while the world had spoken badly of Noah, while the world treated Noah in an ungodly way, Noah was a man of righteousness who stood, and few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So as he gives that reflection, then friends, he goes on to lay out that this is extended to man today. He says, for now there is an antitype which saves us, baptism, not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, but for the answer of a good conscience before God. What does all this have to do with suffering? God says, if you want to be one of my children, you've got to understand is that this is part of the calling. It's part of what you're going to have to go through in order to be able to spend eternity in heaven in the end. You see, God identifies, as we will bring the lesson to a close tonight, from the words of Peter, is that we are called to live our lives to the glory and honor of Jehovah. And I want us to focus then in on chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore. And you've heard me say before, and I trust others as well, what's the therefore, therefore? It's because of everything that he has just said. He says, be of like mind. Therefore. He says, love one another earnestly. Therefore. He says, suffer in your relationship with God. Therefore. He says, therefore, because of everything that I've said, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, knowing that you're going to go through this, what he's saying. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What do you mean by that? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. You see, he's not saying that we'll reach a state of perfection. Some people take where he says that they have ceased from sin. And they say, well, Christians ought to get to that point where they don't sin anymore. What he's saying, as he explains in this, he says that you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to that very end. He's saying that sin was characteristic of our lives before becoming a Christian. And he says now, though, as Christians, we are to live our lives for God. How does he finish this up? By saying, but for the will of God, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, identifying those who were in sin, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange. Listen to this. It identifies kind of the way that the world looks at us. They think it strange that we do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And he goes on to explain then, for this reason, don't be like the world, but rather understand that you have been called to live to the glory of God's name. We are called through the gospel. We are called into a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to be of like mind. We are called to love one another earnestly each and every day of our lives. We are called in our relationship with God to realize that there will be times that we suffer. Sometimes we suffer more than maybe we think that we can handle, but God is there with us and for us and will see us through it. And we are called then in the end to live our lives always to the praise of our God, shining as a light for Him. If you're here tonight, we don't want you to miss out on this calling. If you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come and